The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
So will you stand with me in the honor of reading of God's word? Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 1 through 6. This is the word of the Lord. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now we're going to look at two areas today in this passage. We're going to look first at the foundational command that's given to us, and then we're going to look at the elements of that command. And I hope that at the end of this week in your sermon notes, there's a bunch of questions, about three questions that I hope you will take home with you and apply this week to what we're about to talk about this morning. But notice first with me the foundational command. Look at verse 1. It simply says this, let brotherly love continue. And what a simple but profound command God gives us through the writer of Hebrews this morning. Remember, our theme is, how does the world know that we're a disciple of Jesus Christ? And it seems that brotherly or sisterly love is a key component now to answering that question. And I want us to look at three thoughts concerning this command. I want us to see first that this is a gospel-based command. So why is it a gospel-based command? Well, for the past 12 chapters that I just mentioned, the writer of Hebrews, he's been speaking to us the gospel of Jesus Christ and its superiority to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And it's only after clearly making the case from Christ as Lord of all and the Savior of the world and the one who is able to take away our sin problem and who's our great high priest that he now comes and he tells us that brotherly love must continue. In Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, it says this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And then it says these words, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now notice in that passage, it says the word to walk in love, but why should we or how should we? It says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In other words, it's the gospel. The foundational command to let brotherly love continue, it's founded upon those 12 chapters we have gone through in the last year and a half, and it's based upon what we read here in Ephesians. The gospel is where love comes from. We don't know how to love unless we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the important point that I want you to understand. When our love for the gospel falters, when we forget what Christ has done for us, our love for our brothers and sisters falters as well. You see, one of the main reasons when you enter this building to worship, that our songs, that our prayers, and I hope our fellowship is Christ-centered and gospel-saturated, is for that reason, so that we will build our love for one another. The two, they go hand in hand. And as we grow in the love for the gospel, so our love for one another grows. But secondly, I want you to notice that this foundational command is based on loving one another. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 13, and this is verses 34 and 35. This is probably a familiar passage to you, but it's key to what we're trying to understand here this morning. This is Jesus speaking. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. And then these words, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And you see here, this is the key to the answer to our sermon title this morning. How does the world know that we're his disciples? Well, it's pretty plain. By love, our love for one another. And that's the foundational command we're looking at today. So Jesus, before he left this earth in his ascension to the Father, told us that his disciples, that this was the key, really, to evangelism. It was a key to holding the church together and growing and spreading this glorious good news that man can be forgiven from their sins, that life can actually have meaning and purpose and even abundance despite suffering and hard things. And so you see, the world was to know that Jesus was real and that this message was true by the way that we treat one another. So one of the greatest ways that God chooses to draw his elect to himself is really through this way that we love one another. And you know what? And I hope this has happened to you. I hope that people have noticed in your life that your life is different by the way that you love fellow believers. You know, one of the reasons that I was attracted to LAC, I don't know if you know this, but although I was a believer already, my wife and I was attracted because I saw people who genuinely loved one another. Now, none of us in this room are perfect. We know that. But what I saw was a genuine love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that gospel, I saw people who actually loved each other and cared for one another. And I have no doubt that when and if that day comes, that I need you in a special way to love me beyond what I could. I know that you will love me beyond any way I could possibly ever imagine. And not because you saw in me in any loveliness of any sorts, although, let's face it, I'm a pretty nice guy, but that's not the reason. But because the gospel has penetrated your hearts and your minds such that as a brother of yours, you would heed the command of Jesus. So thirdly, I want you to notice, not only is it a gospel-based command we see in this verse, and not only is it based on loving one another, but it's also a fixed practice. He says in this verse, he says, to let brotherly love continue. That word continue, it's literally saying it must continue. It's a command from God to us. It's not some suggestion. Brotherly love must continue. Commands from God are never for us who believe, at least who follow Jesus. They're not suggestions. They're not a choice that we are to have. When the king commands, we respond. And his command for us here is to have brotherly love, for it to continue. It's a consistent, fixed practice for us. So here's the foundational command. It's gospel-based. It's based on loving one another, and it's a fixed practice. But now the question comes, what's this foundational command? What's it look like in our life? If the goal is for the world to know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ by the way we love one another, what's that look like? Now, we're going to primarily, obviously, stick to this passage this morning, this portion of Hebrews. You could probably go elsewhere in Scripture and find some other things. But there are four elements of the command that I want us to look at this morning very quickly. And the first one is this. Our first command is to live hospitably. Look at verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Live hospitably, he tells us. Don't neglect hospitality. And it's interesting that the grammar of this phrase seems to indicate that we're supposed to rekindle hospitality in our lives. There's an imperative here, a command here with a negative, and that kind of implies that the people of Hebrews, they had stopped acts of hospitality that they once did. They had stopped hospitality that previously had been in progress. And this certainly is a warning for us. Perhaps you and I, maybe we were once hospitable, you know, we were hospitable, or much more hospitable, but we've stopped for whatever reason. Maybe we feel like, well, we don't have enough space, time, money, or we have all kinds of different excuses for that. But here he says, don't neglect what you know to do. You know, it's interesting that the word hospitality literally means to show love to strangers. Now, but the question is like, who are these strangers? And I believe that when you look in the context of Hebrews 13, he's speaking to the context of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that we might not know. people that we're maybe not familiar with, people that we might not know too much about, or sometimes, you know, we have a tendency to kind of have our own little group of people that we kind of hang around with all the time, and we forget about other people. Maybe we're a little bit afraid to invite certain people into our lives because, well, maybe because they're older, or because they're younger, or because for whatever reason. But the command goes hand in hand with what Jesus commanded in John 13, and that's to love your brothers and sisters in Christ so that the world will know that we're his disciples. 3 John verses 5 through 8 says this, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." You see the connection between brothers and strangers, "who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore," he says, "we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Now here he goes on to tell us then later why we should be hospitable. And when you read this, he seems to be alluding to maybe Genesis 18, where if you remember the story where the Lord appeared to Abraham, and there were two others with him. And most likely, Genesis 19 says that they were angels with him. And so Abraham showed hospitality to them, not knowing at first that it was the Lord. And then there were two angels who came to his door. And the writer tells us that we might actually be entertaining angels unaware. So we should always be hospitable to our brothers and sisters. The word angel here, by the way, is actually a word for messenger. And it could mean angels as in beings that God has created, but also it could mean pastors and missionaries and others that are spreading the word of God in an itinerant manner, and they need places of lodging or food. As many of you know, in those days, there wasn't the Hiltons and there wasn't the Comfort Inns. In fact, the places where you stopped were very dangerous sometimes. They were expensive, and usually they were associated with some kind of illicit activity. So the command is to be hospitable to fellow believers in Christ that we don't know, not just those who we're familiar with. And then secondly, the second element of the command, notice in verse 3, it's to minister to the persecuted. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. You see, those who are in prison and those who are mistreated are not all people who are in prison. This passage doesn't speak to that. It's not somebody who's a murderer is in prison or a thief and so on and so forth. But this is specifically about for those who, for the sake of Christ, have been placed in prison. These are men and women suffering because they dare to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, other portions of Scripture tell us to minister to those in prison for other reasons. But here, we're to remember these people continually, again, never stop. So two questions that we look at here. Who are these people in our day and age? Who are these people in prison? And secondly, what are we to do to remember them or to minister to them? Well, the first answer is they are any people who are in prison or in some way suffering, that is being mistreated, simply because they love Jesus and refuse to deny him. And specifically, these are Chinese Christians that are in jail or harassed by the communist government of China simply to continue the revolution, the dialectical materialism philosophy of communism that begins foundationally with the premise that there is no God. When I was in China a few years ago, I was at a particular university that was known for producing judges and the equivalent to our Supreme Court justices. That's what the university was known for. And we were talking to students there and having opportunities. Some were Christian, many were not. These young students, at some point, they had to make a choice between Christ and their futures. Because if they were going to advance as a judge, if they were going to be a judge in China, they had to join the Communist Party. And if you had to join the Communist Party, you had to denounce God and claim atheism. That's who we're talking about. These are the people that we're talking about. These are the people who are being mistreated or in prison. Specifically also, these are the North Korean Christians who are languishing in concentration camps that don't provide adequate nutrition and who daily suffer through backbreaking work and punishment. And specifically, these are those who are accused of speaking ill of Muhammad while simply proclaiming Christ as Lord of all in countries like Pakistan. And specifically, these are the people who live in Bhutan as a good example. When they profess Christ as Lord and Savior, they lose their jobs. If you're a Bhutanese person and you say, I'm now a follower of Jesus, you lose your job, you lose free education, you lose free health care, even your electricity and gas are cut off, and you're often beaten by this Buddhist-dominated government. And specifically, these are United States citizens who, because they believe that killing a baby in the womb of the mother is murder, or they believe that marriage is between a man and a woman is ordained by God, they're persecuted for years for their beliefs by the loss of their income. I don't know if you know who Randy Alcorn is, and I don't have time to tell you all about Randy Alcorn, but simply for standing up for the right of the unborn, he lost everything, and you should read his story and read all of his books too. They're good. But why must we remember these? Why must we pray for them? Why must we help them? Well, the writer says, since you are also in the body, the passage says, meaning those who are in prison and are being mistreated are part of our body. And when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. And we're not complete as a body where Christ, or we are complete as a body where Christ is the head, unless we must be unified and have Christ as the head. Ephesians 4 says that rather we are to speak the truth in love, or to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So it's clear from God's word that all believers are part of this body. And then working together, the church is building itself up in love, and the world will know that we're Christ's disciples. But thirdly, we're to hold marriage high. Look at verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So why does the writer command us to keep marriage held high? That is, it should be held in honor among all, as it says. Well, very simply put, marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. It's a picture that we see in Ephesians 5, where husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church in a self-sacrificial manner. It's just like Christ did, who gave himself up for us. And I would encourage you to look and read in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, where we learn about this, that he says the mystery is profound, and I'm saying that marriage, that it refers to Christ and the church. But then he goes on to tell us in verse 4 of Hebrews 13 that the marriage bed is to be undefiled, he says. That is, he's calling us to sexual purity in our marriages. He's calling us to remain sexually pure, to enjoy relations in marriage, but never outside of marriage. The writer reminds us that God will judge the sexually immoral person. This is the word we get for pornos or pornography, which is a general term for anyone who engages in sexual activity outside of marriage. And then the adulteress, he says, anyone who's unfaithful in any way sexually to their spouse outside of marriage. Under the old covenant, the Israelites were to punish fornicators and adulterers. But under the new covenant, God does it. Now, how does God judge the sexually immoral? Well, remember the context here is believers. Believers who commit such acts certainly may be forgiven. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. And it applies to anyone in any sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But believers who do not repent are subject to the discipline of God, is what he's saying here, on this earth, as we look at in Hebrews chapter 12, we've seen already concerning the discipline of the Lord. And then there's also the loss of rewards as we enter into eternity. And we must admit that it's true, also true, that if one continues in sexual sin and senses no conviction of the Holy Spirit, that most likely they are not true believers and not truly born from above or born again into the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 11 and 12 speak to this. The world is looking for believers to live marriages that picture Christ in the church. And as we live in our marriages for the glory of God, what do? We truly love each other. The world will know that we are his disciples. And the final element of the command is, don't love money and be content. Look at verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, the scriptures never claim that money in and of itself is evil, thankfully. We need it. I mean, we need money. And guess what we're going to do? We're going to ask you guys for money for our new building. So there, it can't be evil. So what is evil is the violation of the 10th commandment. And that is, do not covet. Or as it's understood here, don't love money such that you are not content in this life. The strange thing about the power of money in a person's life is that it tends to corrupt us in many ways. When it's the primary motivation for our life, when it's the love of your life, and remember this, that love is not simply an affection, it's what you do. And what you do is what you love. And this whole idea of loving money, it may corrupt us by making us workaholics. Thinking that we got to work like crazy to maintain a lifestyle that's not necessary and many times is even contrary to how God has commanded us to live. I've known people who are under such pressure to maintain a lifestyle of extravagant material goods and boats and cars and houses and in this day, video streaming, gadgets and on, that their lives are miserable because they must work to maintain their lifestyles because of debt. It could corrupt us by making us jealous of others, envious of others, and thus our lives are miserable. And it may lead us to do things that are illegal or immoral because of our love for money and the discontent that it brings. And there are so many more illustrations. You can make up your own, really, or see it in your own life. And you don't even have to be rich to love money. Did you know that? Sometimes the very poor love money more than the rich. It's very interesting. But notice now how the writer cures this issue of the love of money in our lives. Look at verse 5 again. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Why? For he has said, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content, the writer says, because God has promised to never leave you or forsake you. In other words, his promise is to take care of us. He, God, is our commitment. And this is the promise of the gospel. Once we come to faith in Christ, we will never be forsaken by him. Once truly born again, once truly born from above, you are always saved. Never will we need to fear God abandoning us in our needs. You see, contentment is based on God's promise and his message of salvation. That's where true contentment comes. And he continues by citing from Psalm 118, verse 6, he says this, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, I know I've rushed through that really quick-like, but let me pull this all together in closing here this morning. The writer has commanded us to make sure that brotherly love continues. Why? Again, because Jesus has told us, the world will know that we're his disciples by our love for one another. So here's my prayer and my challenge for us this morning. In a world that desperately needs Jesus, that needs salvation, they need to see Jesus in us, so to speak. They need to see us loving one another. So here's the prayer. Let's grow in living hospitably. Let's grow in ministering to the persecuted. Let's grow in holding marriage high. Let's grow in contentment by not loving money. And then when the world, those opposed to the gospel, when they see this, they will know that we are the followers of Jesus Christ. And I ask you really, is there any greater acknowledgement for you and I than that? Is there anything more important for us to be called a follower of Jesus Christ? And so I end that this morning with that. And you this morning, you might be here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ. You've heard of this gospel, this good news that Jesus came to earth, that he lived a perfect life, that he willingly took upon himself our sins, that he bore the wrath of God the Father, that he was buried, he arose from the dead, defeating death forevermore. And maybe you've noticed that these Christian people in this church love each other differently, and you're being drawn to Jesus even this morning. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Pray to God. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says that you'll be saved. And if that's true of you, please seek someone this morning out this morning if you prayed that prayer this morning. But I just wanted this morning to look at these very practical, easy things in some ways, but hard to obey sometimes, things that God has called us to do so that we would love one another in a greater way. And I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful I think I could take you out as a model and say, this is what it looks like. This is exactly what I've been talking about even this morning. And obviously we all can grow in these areas. But I want to thank you. I want to thank you, and I'll thank you from the elders. Just thank you so much for the way that you love Christ and his gospel. You don't know how encouraging that is to us, but also to each other. So thank you. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. God, I am so grateful for men like Paul who are involved with the Gideons. Lord, who are just giving the gospel out through the word of God. And God, we pray for them. And Lord, as he mentioned, he just wants prayer that as this word goes forth, as it's given out, may it go forth in power and authority. May it change lives. And God, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the people in this church. God, you are good and great. And Lord, I pray that everything that's done in this church would give you honor and glory that you so richly deserve. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.